We have some exciting news for our listeners. This summer, 2025, we will be releasing our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, unpacking the Screwtape Letters podcast inspired by C.S. Lewis. We are making signed first edition copies available for you leading up to the release. To secure your first edition signed copy, go to screwtapeletterspodcast.com and fill out the form to get your book. From Galen and I, we want to thank you for your support and Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. God bless.
All right, well, welcome back, folks. Screwtape Letters Podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Times. We're hopping into letter number 8 in our season 2, where we are covering some of the biblical Easter eggs. And this is kind of one of the favorite chapters first time around. It unpacks a principle which is super practical and super valued if you understand it. The law of undulation, the fact that life has some natural ups and some natural downs, but that's not what we want to discuss today in terms of the Easter egg.
No. And Galen, this is was actually one of the letters when we first got to it, that it was a principle, an idea that I think I, because my background in music, I'd thought of this a little before, but never to the depth that, C.S. Lewis wrote about it. And just to give you a quick intro to letter 8 from the book, it says, life is not a constant state of being, but a rhythmic journey of peaks and valleys. Like sound waves that naturally oscillate, human experience follows a profound pattern of rise and fall, a concept that C.S. Lewis brilliantly termed the law of undulation. And it really is, everyone goes through peaks and valleys in their life. Again, it's not the Easter egg that we're covering, but when you actually understand what the Easter egg is, I think this actually does relate to it in a very solid way. So why don't you fire away and give us the Easter egg that we found in letter 8?
Yeah, so this one, when I read the book, it just jumped out at me first time around. It's a classic Easter egg to me because it's a hidden little concept. It's just a quick little word. You might read right past it. Screwtape is talking about the fact that, you know, God saves his people and he saves mankind. And he's telling Wormwood, you know, God is going to, you know, be serving your enemy, you know, or serving your man and trying to draw him to himself. And he says, you know, we must face this demonic. We must face the fact that all this talk about his love for men, about his service being perfect freedom, is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but it's an appalling truth. God really does love these, you know, little vermin, he says. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. And it's that little word replicas that's just, it's, you know, literally, to use a phrase, eloquent, you might say, but it is jam-packed with a lot of good doctrine and theology. And it unpacks one specific doctrine, which is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, the doctrine of the image of God, or the Latin is the Imago Dei. And it states that we as mankind are created in a very unique way, completely set apart from all of creation. We're different than the plants. We're different than the animals. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you get through the 6 days of creation, God creates man on the sixth day. We are the pinnacle of the created order. He creates man completely unique, and it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the doctrine of the image of God is something that is, it is quite a bold claim to make. And it is something that is fairly unique to, you know, Christianity specifically, as it kind of fulfills that doctrine with the image of Christ coming along. But we are created in a very unique and special way. Scripture says that we are made in the likeness of God. The animals aren't. The deer running around in the field are not created in the image of God. They're created with dignity and perhaps a level of sanctity because they're God's creation. The plant order, God has installed his fingerprint behind every aspect of creation, every scientific discovery, Everything we see in the stars, we see God's fingerprint on, but we see his likeness in how he created us. And it says very uniquely, he created us male and female, which basically is to say that God created us. You know, it says, let us create man in our image. So there's some plurality going on there. There's some conversation among the Godhead. This is where we see the first hint of the doctrine of the Trinity. God creates us male and female. So I find it really interesting that it doesn't say, let us create man in our image. We'll create him spirit and flesh. He doesn't say we'll create man in our image. Let's create him, you know, sovereign and omnipotent. He doesn't say, let us create man in our image. It says, let's create him in our image. How are we going to do this? By creating him male and female. Humanity is created male and female, which, what a time to have a conversation about this, as that concept has been challenged and then kind of...
Well, you think about it. In Genesis, right, you get a place where it says God brings the animals and gets Adam to name them. And it's the first interaction with God where he's actually letting man help in the creation story. He's helping us name the animals, whatever they are, you name them.
Right.
It also makes me think along those lines of that within that relationship between God and humanity, how special God actually thinks we are. And if you take that premise that's the relationship, it should make you a better steward of not only your own humanity, but the humanity of people around you as well.
Oh, 100%. 100%. Because this we referenced Genesis 1. This pops up all throughout Scripture. Let me just hit a couple other passages real quick. Genesis 9:6, talking about post flood, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Don't kill other man, because those people are uniquely and in a sanctified way created in the image of God. James talks about this is Jesus's brother in the New Testament, talks about, be careful how you use your tongue, because with it we will bless our Lord and Father, and we will curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So this is the thing that gives man its inherent value. This is the thing that makes like both PETA and Planned Parenthood appalling, because one elevates the value of animals above that of humans, and one degrades the value of humans and brings it below the worthiness of animals.
Right, and actually, when you think of PETA, even to elevate animals to the same level of man is demonic, right?
It's demonic.
You can't do that, because the difference being that when you look at the way animals operate, the lion doesn't hate the gazelle. It just wants its next meal.
Right.
The gazelle will abandon its young to survive and procreate again.
Right.
There's no, what's the right term for it? There's no honor in the animal kingdom.
Right.
You
demonstrate a level of authority over something when you name it. You know, when I was a kid and my first pet was a turtle, I got to name that turtle. And, when we got rabbits and dogs growing up, you get to name it. It demonstrates your authority over it. God placed mankind, as the theological term is, vice regents of the created order. So God rules the world, and God put man in place in a unique way that we're supposed to fill the earth, populate it, and subdue it, rule over it, and by doing so, fill it with, and I love the word that C.S. Lewis uses here, tiny little replicas of God. When we are properly living out what God has installed in us, the ability to demonstrate virtue, the ability to demonstrate his own attributes, we can demonstrate God's attributes in a way that the animals can't, that the lion and the gazelle can't.
Right.
And it is both a privilege and a right, and also a responsibility. And it's something that is where we get our unique value, and additional to our value, our meaning and our purpose in life. We exist to try to reflect the God who created us.
Well, interestingly, when people in today's world use the term authority, I think it's almost seen as a pejorative. Because
100% it is.
Yeah, right. I think they look at authoritarian governments and the police of authority and people who are going to tell me what to do. But people, and anyone listening to this out there who's in a role of responsibility, I mean, a role of authority, know that you are under the burden of responsibility.
Right.
As right. parents, we have authority over our children, which comes with that level of responsibility to steward those children. And in the same way, when God let us name the animals, or let Adam name the animals, the idea was to be a good steward and be responsible for them as well. So, you know, as much as Peter get it completely wrong, those that just destroy animals and treat animals as if then they have no value at all because they're not human, I think are at the same time falling foul. Because God wants us to be good stewards. And I think over time, going back to especially animal sacrifice, they found the most humane way to kill animals, and they did for food as well.
Right.
And that's part of being the authority, responsible steward of that situation.
Right. It's kind of that principle. I'll repurpose and redeem a funny line from pop culture, but it's, you know, what did Peter Parker's uncle tell him? With great power comes great responsibility. With great authority comes great responsibility.
Yeah.
And quite frankly, authority is power. And people under your authority and people under your power are relying on you to step up to that level of authority and rule righteously. Because if you don't, you're going to leave a power vacuum that the demonic is going to exploit. So don't be afraid to walk in authority. You can't take more authority than you're given in an area, but humility is knowing your place. If you're being raised up to a position, it's not proud to rise up and you know, give orders and lead from that position of authority. It's your responsibility to. You shouldn't go above to where you have authority. You shouldn't go above what you have authority over. But authority is something that is a great topic. You know, maybe we can unpack that in another episode because we go on and on about that.
Well, I think the way this Easter egg ties in to letter eight, the law of undulation, is because I think as we're created in God's image and we're created to live on earth, and you take the story through the start of Genesis, then becomes the story of Cain and Abel, the flood, all those other events through Genesis where life is undulating.
Right.
In a big way. Now, I think God's command and expectation of humanity is to ride those waves and stay true and stay fixed, eyes fixed on God. Because I think that when people are at their high points, their beacons of light, God is great, everything's awesome. The moment something bad happens, a lot of those same people, where's God? And I think you even read it in the Psalms as well. Even King David in the Psalms, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's that. And I think their points of revelation for King David that he lost his faith a little bit at that point. Still believed he was a God, but where are you?
Right.
You know, it's so far from my distress. Where are you? And I think
even through the undulation. Right. And what kind of the common thread is your meaning and your calling and your intended purpose as somebody who's created in God's image.
Yep.
And the story basically, here's a law of undulation for you. The story of humanity is basically we are created in God's image. Pre-fall, Adam and Eve were created perfect. Sin came, the fall came. And then let me read the story of humanity is basically the slow restoration of us to be what we were originally made to be, perfect reflectors of God's image and likeness all throughout humanity, which is why he calls them. I love the word that he used, little replicas. And he even says, you know, creatures whose life on a miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. So as we constantly pursue life in Christ, to use a churchy term, we're able to continually be little replicas of God. And I'll read one other passage to your point on undulation, this concept of, you know, we're going to fail. There's going to be ups and downs in life. We're going to have our good days and our bad days. The whole point of us being made in the image of God is the fact that we are being restored to the full image of Christ. And it says in Romans, it says, those he foreknew, we also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, to the image of Christ. But I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And towards the end of the chapter, he says, we all, with unveiled face meaning like Moses, whose face was veiled, we have the veil taken away and we can see God. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed slowly into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen instantly. And it says this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But we're slowly being transformed. And how does that work in life? Some days you have some wins. Some days you have some losses. You know, you go up and you go down. You know, you're redeemed, and you find aspects of your fallen character that still aren't, you know, the aspects of the flesh that still isn't crucified and mortified, like Paul says. Slowly, from one degree of glory to another, as we see the Lord, which is the image that we're supposed to be made in, we're going to eventually get there. And that is the story of humanity.
And that's, you had the word in there, conforming. When,
yes,
by nature, anything that conforms undulates.
Doesn't
it vibrates, it oscillates. Right. To conform, right, to become something. You right. go through highs and lows as humans to become something. If your goal is to be a professional athlete, you have to conform. And you actually have to train, which means you're going to have highs and lows and injuries and high points and successes and failures. And that's all part of that conforming. It made me think of something else when you were saying that about about being made in the image of God. And this is a takeaway for everyone listening to this. When you look in the mirror and don't like what you see, if it's just on a surface level, a visual level, I don't mean you look in the mirror and you go, I'm not a good person. That's actually a healthy reflection for you, a self-correction. But if you don't like the person you are, as in your visage, God made you in his image. Mm-hmm. And I think there's part of us that should accept that God made us the way we are, blue eyes, brown eyes, small nose, bigger ears, smaller ears, whatever it is. That face is what God made, and God made it to be like that.
Right.
And that should be something you should be like, thank you, God, because you made this.
Well, what's Other really than, interesting, what's really interesting, things. You know, I talked about crossing the wires a lot, and what the demonic is going to do, he's going to take aspects of you that are good and innate and that God has made for good so that you can reflect his image. He created us male and female, which, by the way, quick little sidebar, he created us male and female are to be united in marriage. There's to be one flesh, it says. There to be a unity among a plurality. That's also the Godhead. There's three members of the Godhead, but they're united. They're all one God. Marriage, there's a plurality. There's husband and wife, and a unity in marriage operating as one. Male and female is a good thing that God designed you as. That's innate. It's how he created you. And by living that out properly, you're going to be able to fulfill God's image in your life. That's a good thing. The demonic, especially in the world today, we see this, is going to tell you, no, he didn't create you that way. There's a flaw about you because of something that you feel on the inside. This thing that shouldn't be changing, you need to change it. It's a flaw. So the demonic is going to say good things about you that God created so that you can live out and be what he made you to be. No, you need to change that. Likewise, other aspects, because there's undulation. Part of becoming conformed to the image of Christ means crucifying the flesh, means not doing things. The things about you that do need to change and do need to be refined, that's where the enemy is going to come and say, no, those are wonderful things. That should stay that way. You know, we can just talk about marriage and sexuality. You know, Satan tells good, healthy people, no, you weren't created that way. You weren't created male and female. You should invent a new gender. Likewise, he'll look at someone who's having, you know, kind of abhorrent sexual proclivities and say, that aspect about you that absolutely doesn't need to change. You need to live that out. So there's good things about us. Like you say, we need to embrace those things. We're created in that way. God created us very unique. But at the same time, there are some things about us that need to be refined and changed and slowly conformed into the image of Christ to be what God has actually made us to be.
And you think, and as a last point, you think about how people age. You get a 10-year-old boy who thinks he looks effeminate, who then ends up a 30-year-old man with a beard, right? You conform. You conform into the body of an older person.
Right.
You know, you can't do things in your 70s that you could do in your 30s or your 20s. You're continually conforming, right? You understand that it isn't linear. These are undulations throughout there. So I think it's brilliant how he ties this in. It really is fantastic. No, it was a great concept. Anyone who hasn't read the book, I think you should absolutely dig into that. So, yeah, Galen, any last words on this one?
Like I said, this has always been one of my favorite doctrines in Christianity because I think it establishes the meaning and purpose of what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. And it really just, it is also the thing that is so uniquely and creatively attacked by the demonic in the world today. Which is why I think it's unique that he pointed it out. But he created us to be in his image, uniquely male and female, and living out that model that God has created in humanity is going to be the thing that gives each and every one of us the ability to reflect Christ to the absolute max in our lives, which is the goal. And one day in glory, when God brings it all together, we are going to be little bicycle reflectors, constantly reflecting his glory and reflecting his likeness. It's a beautiful calling and responsibility that he's given us to be able to share in his likeness in some way that the rest of creation can. So it's something that excites me, and it's something that the demonic is always attacking. So we need to be on the lookout for it so we can confront evil in our time. So that's chapter 8 here on season 2 of Screwtape's Letter Podcast. Looking forward to connecting with you all. Check out the website if you got any comments, questions, screwtapeletterspodcast.com. And until next time, ciao.